As I was saying, the one threw me a curveball, threw me a couple of curveballs today, this week. But now that we can get started, for the sake of posterity, the date is June 14th, 2022. That is Flag Day here in the good old USA. Election Day in certain places, apparently. And your speaker is Michael Scotto. I'm in the city of Greensboro in the great state of North Carolina, where it was 800 trillion billion degrees today. But we probably better than South Carolina. we're going to be back in the book of Revelation eventually. Where we left off in this study, I looked back, it was in March, the last time I was in the Revelation. But things just keep coming to me. So anyway, let me say a short prayer and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all your grace and your blessings and your mercy and your leading and your guidance. And most of all, your patience, Father, with us as we struggle through with these bodies. Thank you for our nation. We ask that you would look down upon us, Father, and give us wisdom in the days ahead and guide and direct and bring many to yourself, Father, and reveal the mystery to many as you see fit, Father, as we feel as though we're heading toward the end of days. And we thank you and we love you and we trust you. In the name of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, anyway, I do want to pause here at the beginning here and send out a heartfelt thank you to everyone at the conference. It was tremendous to see everybody in person, exchange a few hugs, hear some really great teaching, and teaching from the only book that matters in the end. And as we know, it's not just the right book, it's the right book rightly divided, right? So Craig has had that blessing before, and he tells me, you know, in the wonderful times he's had, so I really, really enjoyed it. And I wanted to have a special thank you again for everyone for being so kind to my wife. We actually, if you didn't know, we met at a Plymouth Brethren Assembly where her father was an elder. So she's never really understood how I got to where I am from Acts 2 all the way to the end of Acts 28. But she really enjoyed herself. And it was somewhat of a vacation for us. We don't usually get a chance to get away. She took a lot of notes, which was wonderful. She was paying attention. She tried to follow as best she could. She had some questions for me privately, which was nice. And we had a chance to clarify a few things. The accommodations were very nice. The room, the food was exceptional. Everything was just wonderful. And I just can't thank you enough and thank the Lord for allowing us. And using COVID once again. I think the Lord used COVID to open up the world to us through Zoom. I've met so many members of the body from around the world because of COVID, and because we had to move this to June, I could actually attend this year. So, you know, the Lord works in mysterious ways and things we can't see going on behind the scenes, and we have to place our trust in Him. Anyway, we're going to look at 144,000 witnesses eventually, but I had one of those little white division moments recently. Right, I have these occasionally. And, you know, sometimes I feel as though the Lord is pushing me to do some digging and some dividing. And I'm very careful to note that the Lord understands, you know, that we are dust, right? As I was saying in my prayer, you know, we are, the Lord is patient with us because we are but dust, and we're struggling through in this flesh to understand as best we can. And, He gives us wisdom, right? And even if the Lord gives me a topic, and He guides me in this direction, right? That doesn't mean everything I say is divinely inspired, of course. It just means this is what the Lord wants me to look at. Right? This is what the Lord is guiding me and driving me to look at and to dig into. And you know how it starts. It starts with one verse, then it starts with looking at the Greek, and then it goes down to one word, then you want to know where else that word is. You want to see it in a different context and a different dispensation. And the Lord just takes you down that rabbit hole. And you get down and you start digging, and that's how I think most of us actually found the mystery, by doing that and, you know, studying the Word, and that's where the Lord's patience. So when I say the Lord led me into this topic, it doesn't mean that everything I'm saying to you is a divine revelation from the Lord appeared in the sky. I know you know that, but I say a lot of things on these recordings too for the sake of anybody who might be listening in or listens to it later who's not familiar, you know, with some of the things that we're used to talking about. You know, we don't want to get too familiar with some of these terms for people who may not have found these truths yet. But anyway, you know, the new man, he is hindered by the old man. That's why we have 2 Timothy 2:15. We study to show ourselves approved unto God, right? We are workmen. We're diligent. we are challenged with the intellect that we have. But in this age, we do our work. We present ourselves to God. And that's going to come up tonight, is presenting ourselves to God in this topic, before God. And each believer has the same responsibility before God. We have no Paul in our age. Paul has left us his teaching, but we have no Paul. There is no apostle for us today. Paul is our apostle. We have no miraculous gifts. We have the brains that God gave us, the guidance that God gives us. But the work is never ended, right? We study all the way to the end of the race. We are running the race. We visit, revisit, revisit the same topics again and again and again. And we find deeper truths, right? And we find, sometimes rediscover truths that we had forgotten about. It brings blessing into our lives. So I believe the Lord rewards this diligence and this godly desire that we have. It works with His Spirit, works with our spirit, the new nature to gin up these desires as well. Desire to know the deeper things of the faith. And not for the glory from men, right? We only seek glory from God, that's it. So whether it's Bollinger, or Welch, or Stuart Allen, Oscar, Jack, Cecil, anybody, they're not being judged by us. Right? It doesn't matter what we think. And they know that. They didn't teach to impress me. They're teaching before their Savior, right? They're teaching before their God. And they do it for them. And we know in this group here, we go to a conference and there's what, I think 49 at one point, I remember that number. And we're thinking, wow, this room was just packed out. But that's nothing. I thought the Plymouth Brethren was a small room. And then when you get in the room and you go, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You know, this is the body. This is what the Lord has chose to call out. And we are there, you know, when we stand up there and teach, we want to help each other. But in my audience is the Lord. He's the one that I have to answer to. So I can be flashy. I can be whatever. I can be a great orator, whatever. But it doesn't matter. The Lord's measuring my words. Like, the Lord is measuring what I'm saying. He's measuring the study that I've done. He's measuring where my heart is, why I'm doing this, right? And it's always mixed in with a little flesh. But that's what we got to fight against, right? And again, with all these people, these names that I've mentioned, we trust no man blindly. As I mentioned, we have our apostle, Paul. We say these things again for those that are listening and say, wait a minute, there are a lot of apostles. Yes, there are a lot of apostles. But our apostle is the apostle Paul. He was the one sent to us with this particular mystery hidden from before the foundation of the ages, before the overthrow. So, right, so we have all these truths, right? So what is this topic that I'm talking about that the Lord just dumped in my lap? And to me, it was, I thought I'd been over this topic before, and it just, little things just started coming through. And the amazing thing about it is, it's not that I had any great change in my view of it. It just, the Lord just said, look, there's more here. There's more here than just what you always say, what I've been saying for 20 years, right? I'm in an online community. I'm a member there, and one of my friends there, they know who I am. I've talked about them. I'm the abhorrent dispensationalist there. They're well familiar with that. But it's a very friendly place, wonderful place, the people that love the Lord. And a conversation sort of started about, wouldn't it be wonderful if we lived today like the believers did in Acts 2 and in Acts 4, selling all that we have, living communally, sharing things. It came out of a discussion of Christian socialism. Now, nobody was promoting worldly socialism through a government system, but just this concept of sharing and equality. And so, you know, the verse gets thrown out there, the idea of common ownership, Acts 2, verse 44 and 45, and we've heard these so many times, and all that believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need, right? So just a side note here, my friend made an excellent point about the word possessions. Do we possess things, or do those things possess us? Right, it's a good word, possession. Made me think. Made me have to sit back and just think about the things that I possess. Do they possess me? Do I possess them? Right? Do I see them as temporary things that the Lord has me use now, or am I clutching onto them? And that's something I have to examine in my heart. But back to the issue at hand. I then noted to her first something that at the end of the book of Acts, and this came to me. I never really looked at this verse this verse is part of scripture we're very familiar with in this body. But it never really jumped out at me in any way. But at the end of the book of Acts, Acts 28, I think you've heard of it. It says that Paul was living in his own rented house, right? Acts 28:30. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all who came unto him, right? So I said, okay, Paul was in his own house. Wait a minute. That's an interesting word. Let me look it up in the Greek. Well, the Greek word is idios. It's the same word that's used, as I find out, in Acts 4. So now we're back in that. We went to Acts 2. We jumped to Acts 28. Now we're back to Acts 4. This is the other verse they like to pull up. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. This is verse 32 of Acts 4. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. So nobody said that anything they had was his own. But I get to the end of the book of Acts, and here's Paul in his own hired house. It's the same word. Right? And the context suggests it's the same meaning. You know, words can be the same but have different contexts. I looked it up in Strong's, part of what Strong's definition is of certain affinity, pertaining to self, that is, one's own. By implication, private property, separate. So this is Paul's private. Now, it's rented. It's a rented house. But, you know, if I rent an apartment, it's my apartment. It's not a communal apartment, right? So I just thought that was interesting. I never really thought of that verse. We think of Acts 28:30 as part of that section at the end of the book of Acts and Paul being in the hired house. But I never thought of that word. Oh, he owned his own hired house. This is Paul's own Holy Spirit-inspired word, idios, right? So I then thought, and I may have told this story before, but the Lord uses the very beginning of my adventure outside the bounds of tradition. I was, as I mentioned, a supply speaker in the Alabama Southern Baptist Convention, and I've told this story before. I apologize, but it stuck with me for many years now, and the Lord brings it back as just a telling moment in dealing with people that I've been dealing with in the convention. Again, a supply speaker, I would go around and fill in pulpits in little rural churches because, rural assemblies, because these guys couldn't get away. They were pretty much a one-man ministry at these because they were rural and small. So I would go and give them a week off and that kind of thing. And people liked me and they invited me back and that sort of thing. Got to know some folks there and they would invite me to all their picnics and things. Well, I went and, I went to Sunday school one time. I like to go early, go to the Sunday school and sit through that, to the adult Sunday school. And the guy was teaching, and he was in Acts 2 and Acts 4, the passages that we're talking about. And he was going on about how wonderful it was and how that little assembly, these people all, you know, they loved one another, and then they were in and out of each other's homes for dinners, and they shared everything, and they were helpful with each other with all these different things. Well, after the meeting, after the Sunday school message, I went up to him and I said, I was like, well, have you sold everything you have and have everything in common? He said, no. I said, well, that's what it is. If that's the pattern, if that's the high mark, what's stopping you from doing that, right? So anyway, I wasn't a jerk about it. I just thought, you know, you're reading these passages. Let's talk about them. Right? And he kind of thought about it. He said, this is what he said. He said, well, no, we haven't done that, but I'll tell you this, we're willing to do it. I said, I don't even know what that means. You're willing to do it, right? You haven't done it. Nobody's done it. So apparently nobody's really willing to do it. So, you know, and since then, that was 20 years ago, or close to it now, nobody's there that I know sold everything they have and had everything on it. And let's say they did. Let's say tomorrow I went back to Alabama and said, Michael, we've decided to sell everything you have and live in common, just like you said. Just like it says in Acts 2 and 4, you know, this Pentecostal church, that's us, we're the church born in Pentecost. And I said, well, who are you going to give the money to? It doesn't say put the money in a communal bank account. It says give the money to the apostle. Who are you going to give it to? The pastor? He's not an apostle. He wouldn't claim that, not in a Southern Baptist church. Right? So there's all these things that when you step back, and you hear these verses read in gatherings of believers all over the world, particularly the United States. They read Acts 2 and Acts 4. And nobody stops to think, we're not doing it. And even if we did, where does the money go? Right? And then when they get to the end of the book of Acts, they've forgotten all about it. And here's Paul in his own hired house. Right? So let's jump to Paul's ministry. Then I start thinking, well, what about Paul? Paul outside the land, right? Paul's ministry goes beyond the land. The 12 were commissioned to the land. We talked about that before when I was going through the word gi. They were commissioned from Jerusalem, Samaria, and the other parts of the land, as I understand it, because that's their kingdom, right? That's where they're going to rule and reign on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes in the Lord's kingdom. Well, let's look at a reference to the collection in 1 Corinthians. It's 1 Corinthians 16. It's right toward the end of the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, I'm going to read the New King James. You can put up just the first four verses of chapter 16, because I had difficulty reading the King James for myself. So I went to the New King James and I compared them, and there's nothing funny there. By the way, I don't know if you know this, Art Farstein, who was the chief editor of the New King James, was an assembly guy. He was a Plymouth Brethren assembly guy. So he was a dispensationalist. But anyway, because I met him early on at a conference as well on Bible translation. So it's actually very interesting. So anyway, here's the New King. Now, concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whoever you prove by your letters, I will send to bear your gift. Now, pausing here in the Companion Bible, there's a note there that the word gift there is literally grace. Right? So it's going to bear your gift, your grace, his graciousness, to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Now, here they are collecting money among the Corinthian believers, taking a collection. Paul is saying he's not to be there when they do this. They're not going to impress Paul. Okay? And they're taking this for a specific collection to send to Jerusalem. Well, I know where your minds are going, because that's where my mind went, right? We have a collection taken up, and basically prosper them in Corinth. There's no tithing here. No percentage is given. There's no monthly giving plan, right? It's as God has prospered them at that time. So I think Paul was there because he didn't want them to be compelled by guilt or pride in the presence of the apostle, right? So they're taking up this collection to take to Jerusalem. Now, we know this pattern. We know this practice, right? So I would suggest these are Gentile believers in this part of Corinthians, because we know that they have a duty. They have a duty, had a duty at that time, outside the land, after the grafting in, to minister to those of Israel who believe, right, who were in Jerusalem. So we're going to get to the passage in Romans in a moment. So I have another interpretive thought here. These Gentiles, they're not following. This is Corinthians. This is during the book of Acts. They're not following the Acts 4 pattern at this point. Right? So they're giving from how they've been prospered. So they have private property. Each one of them is prospering differently. It's not when you pool everything, give me some of it. Take a collection. He said, all of you, separately. Right? So, again, these are Gentiles outside the land. Now, in Acts 3, which is between 2 and 4, obviously, if you know your math, it hasn't changed since I was in school. He's talking to the men of Israel, saying that if they repented, they're still in Israel, right? We talked about that before. That he would restore all things. And we know part of that is restoring of the kingdom from Acts 1:6. The restoration of the kingdom, based on Israel's repentance, dependent upon Israel's repentance. But we also know that there's the 70th week of Daniel that Israel has to live through, right? So all these things are going on. The kingdom is at hand at this point, right? Paul is preaching the hope of Israel at this point in the book of Acts, right? Outside the land. But let's look at what Paul says, the words to the Gentile believers as they're sending this support to the Hebrew believers in Jerusalem. Now, why are they doing that? Well, it tells us in Acts 15, it's their duty. I mean, Acts 15, Romans. Romans 15, starting in verse 25. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Very specific. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of the spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them, the Hebrew, in carnal things. Now again, pronouns are important. I always, you know, people stop and I do a lot of, when I talk to people, I do a lot of pronouns. Look at the pronouns. They, them, us, we, right? So this is a group. The Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things. The Hebrew believers, spiritual things, something they had that they've been grafted into. We don't have people teaching that to everybody. If there is anybody, I'm not familiar with them. They gloss over these things. These are things that the Lord brought to my mind. I mean, as I mentioned many times, it's the book of Romans that brought me to the mystery. It wasn't Ephesians. It was Romans. Because Paul's dealing with Jewish believers, Hebrew believers, and Gentile believers separately, and I couldn't figure it out for the life of me. Again, I wouldn't study the book of Acts. Because it was like, how can I possibly understand Acts 15 or Acts 21? I can't. I can't explain it. I can't explain what the apostles are doing. Right? So, but here it is. It's the thee and they and them and us and we. Right? Gentiles and their spiritual things. And so they're here points back to the Gentiles. Now it's their duty to minister unto them, the Hebrew Christians, Hebrew believers, in carnal things. Right? So we don't go around saying that today. We don't go around saying, you know, you might notice the tone of when Craig and I speak. We do, it sounds sort of like, right division evangelism. Right division apologetics. Because that's the world we came out of and that's the world we lived in. Like I said, we both set out to disprove this thing. I set out to disprove it and was convicted by it. The same reason I became a believer to begin with. I went out to disprove Protestantism. I went, and Craig went out to disprove me. And the Lord opened his heart. Right? So that's what we deal with. I try to open minds and hearts. I try to dispel a lot of the myths they have about dispensationalism, particularly our brand of it. And then I try to ask them these pertinent questions. So, but it also helps me. It confirms my faith as well. But the word duty here in the Greek is ophelia. Now, Strong equates this to owing or being under obligation. We don't talk about being under obligation, Gentile believers, to Hebrew believers today. But here it is in Romans, clearly. Paul doesn't say it's a temporary thing. He doesn't say, well, just be nice to them because you're newcomers. No, he's saying you have a duty. You're under obligation in carnal things because you have you've been blessed by their spiritual things. You've been allowed to be partakers for the sake of making the rest of Israel jealous. But still, never forget your place, right? What does Paul say? He says, don't become haughty against the root in Romans 11. Don't become haughty against the root, Israel, lest you be cut off. You know, I brought this into the world. I can take you out. I've grafted you into the root. I can take you out, Gentiles. The root is Israel. So this is the underscore that's just glossed over and missed. But it speaks to our hearts, particularly those of us who are Gentiles, and really most of us outside of the Lord, that now when we think of our blessings, we don't have to deal with any of this. We're not grafted into anybody else's blessings. We have no duty to anybody else. The Lord chose us from before the foundation of the ages, before the overthrow of his creation. He chose us for unsearchable riches in the far above the heavens, in heavenly places. It's a concept that when you get it and then you go back and read these things, you sit there and you're amazed by them. You're saying, well, Lord, this is incredible because we went from the Lord's ministry to Israel only, as he says in the Gospels, to the Lord, the apostles' ministry to Israel, to the grafting in of some Gentiles, not for their sake, for the sake of making Israel jealous. They're still second class. Right? They have to keep four necessary things, and they're still second. Right? And they can be kicked out. They can be taken out of the room. And then here we are, and the Lord reveals to us this incredible, incredible mystery that most believers miss out on. They're chasing these things. The place where we go to worship, my wife and I, they tithe. They talk about the tithe. They're putting themselves back under the law. They're like, well, why would you tithe? Don't you want to give just out of your heart? You know, as we're going to see here, and we won't get there if I don't keep moving, right? So anyway, that's Paul in 1 Corinthians. This is the duty to those in Jerusalem. So now I'm going to look a little more closely at a section of 2 Corinthians. Paul is now commending those that are giving out of their abundance. Right? So these are people that, out of their abundance, they own property. They haven't sold everything that they have. So again, these are not people, they haven't sold everything. And they're cheerfully and willfully sharing all they have. These are, by 2 Corinthians, after the corrections of 1 Corinthians, these people have come around, and Paul is just overwhelmed with love for these people. You know, it's interesting, there's a mention of a letter that Paul says in 1 Corinthians, which isn't inspired it's not preserved for us by the Holy Spirit, so it was meant for those people. But apparently it had its effect, right? So God can do those things, right? God sent a letter through Paul that got to these people. Paul said, you know, I speak very strongly to you in the other letter. Yeah. So by 2 Corinthians, it's a much more different atmosphere. So we're going to pause and we're going to look at a section in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. And I'm going to start with just one verse. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5. Right. They first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Right? But I mean, just that first part of that, they first gave themselves to the Lord. What if I tried to live my life that way? That, you know, and that's the amazing thing. If I give myself to the Lord first, I'm a better husband to my wife, as opposed to giving to myself to my wife first. But if I give myself to the Lord first, I'm a better father. I'm a better coworker. I'm a better friend. Right? I'm a better brother in Christ. If I give myself to the Lord, because it comes back to the whole idea, like we said, about studying. If I'm studying to please the Lord and not men, my studying now becomes more powerful. Right? It becomes more precious to my heart. You know, because I can sit in bed and have a thought. Like you said, I had a thought today when I said, Paul in his own hired house. I'm like, thank you, Lord. I've read that verse 48 trillion times. And here it was, Paul in his own hired house. Things are changing. The plan's changing. the plan for Gentiles has changed from the beginning of the book of Acts. All those lines, all those divisions are coming through again. And they're helping me understand it. I don't have to go back and go, well, in that day, when you hired a house, it really meant that you were selling it and giving it to the apostles, whoever however people try to massage these things, right? I just want to read the Greek expositor here. Again, I don't read these things as equal to scripture. They're not infallible, but they sometimes that they put things very nicely and better than I can. So the Greek expositor notes here that we note that before making any money gift to the Lord's work, they gave themselves to him. Redemption by grace means we are not our own. We are bought with a price. But how easy it is to cheat the buyer of his property and not continually yield ourselves to him. He first wants us before our money. And then he is pleased to use what we possess and joyously give him an expression of our love and obedience. Let us remember, it is easier to give a sum of money to the Lord than to give ourselves. We've seen that, right? I was one, when our kids were younger, we took them to every vacation Bible school in the city of Greensboro. My poor kids were going to every vacation Bible school. Yeah, because I was, I knew a lot of Baptists here too. So I was going over to this one Baptist place, and my kids were there. So I always try to talk to the pastor. And he was saying that there's a family there that's been there since, you know, shortly after the fall. And, you know, they sat in the same pew, and they gave a lot of money. And his daughter was getting married to a Catholic guy. And they wanted to get married there, and they went to the pastor, who's only been there for a couple of years, younger guy, so he hadn't been there. He wasn't there when they put laid the brick down. Come on now, you weren't even here, boy. And he said, well, what they want to do is they want to put a statue of Mary there and then have the two of them go over there and kneel before her and say a prayer during the service. And he said, not in this building, you're not going to do that. I'm not going to have part of that. And the guy said, basically, do you know how much money I give to this building? And he said, yeah, I'm well aware, sir, and I want to respect you, and I want to respect this history of this place, but I am not going to bring a statue of the Mary. I don't care. So the guy said, I'm taking my money and going elsewhere. And he said, sayonara. Now, that guy wasn't given all that money for the Lord. That guy was given that money so he could sit in that front seat and everybody tell him how wonderful he was. Now, I'm judging his heart. I realize that. But I never met the man, so this is just my example. So that's between him and the Lord. Let me just say that too. But from the outward appearance, clearly, he was going to put the idolatry above the truth. You know? No matter how many years he sat in that pew, apparently it wasn't sticking. Yeah. Now, 2 Corinthians 8, let's jump to verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty, that we might be rich. So this example of the Lord hovers over all dispensation, over all dispensational truths. So those living in Jerusalem then, living in the hope of repentance of Israel, trusting the Lord's provision for Daniel's 70th week, which they had ahead of them, those that had sold everything they had, right? The faithfulness of those in the revelation that we saw before that's coming. They found their joy in Christ. The Gentiles found their joy in Christ. We find our joy, first and foremost, in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor for our sake, so that we might become rich. Right? Now, obviously, we know that's not in monetary things. So, speaking of rich, we turn to the current age, the current economy in which we're in. Again, we have unsearchable riches. So when we look at this verse, the Lord became poor that we might become rich in unsearchable riches. So when we read that, we can now say, yes, for us, it's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that though he were rich, he became poor so we could have unsearchable riches. See, we can do that. We can do that. We can do that. Right. So now let's turn to the Epistle to the Philippians. Now we're into our seven epistles. Right. But before we get there, I got to help myself. I want to go on a jumping off point. The jumping off point is going to be toward the end of the book of Hebrews. So Paul's still writing the Hebrews, and this is toward the end of that book. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Okay. It says, but to do good and communicate. Now that's the word koinonia, which we know. Fellowship, share. Right? To do good and to share, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Right? Now these are Hebrews. Now when you're talking about sacrifices to the Hebrews, they're thinking of the sacrifices. But remember the sacrifices, and we're going to talk about this a little bit. You had the sacrifices for sin, and then you had the voluntary offerings, right? And that's the territory we're in with these sacrifices. I'm going to see that too. So God is always, always well pleased when there is selflessness for the benefit of others, physically and spiritually. But I would say this, God is even more well pleased with selflessness for the benefit of others in the body. Again, remember those truth circles? So, when the Lord is well pleased when we have selflessness for the benefits of his body, the one new man. But he also honors selflessness for the benefit of other believers who have life through his name. And even those that are wandering from the Lord. And finally, selflessness for those outside of Christ. Not for the sake of impressing them. Not for the sake of saying, I like that church. They do good things. But for the sake of saying, no, this is Jesus Christ. And I have the ministry of reconciliation. And you, God has already been reconciled to you. You need to be reconciled to God, right? So God is always well pleased with selflessness for the benefit of others. And that's physically and spiritually. You know, some people pray and they feel compelled to give up part of their life to pray for others. Give up part of their life to teach. The men that taught at the conference that teach on Tuesday nights and Cecil, every single Wednesday night he's got to get on that microphone. You know, I sweat over this thing every 8 weeks. You know, he's got to do it every week, right? But he does it for the Lord. He's not doing it for me. And it's that selflessness for my benefit. My benefit. His years of wisdom for my benefit. And the Lord blesses that, I believe. So, in Philippians, Paul uses these words, going back to that word fellowship that we just saw at the end of Hebrews. Paul talks about fellowship in the gospel, the good news, the good story that we have, which is not only life through his name, but also the unsearchable riches. That's all part of what we preach. Paul talks about the fellowship of the Spirit, right? So sharing in the gospel, sharing in the Spirit. Fellowship in his sufferings, right? So as a body, this is what we share. We share in these things. So part of the sacrificial sharing is spiritual, and part of it isn't temporal things. The Lord knows we're still here. We still have to eat, right? We still have to function here. God gave me a wife for a reason. He understands that we still have to function here and gave her a husband, I hope. She might not feel that one. Right? So let's take a quick look at Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 10. I'm going to read this in the King James, and then I'm going to read it in the Revised Version. But it's starting out in the King James. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Again, Philippians 4:10. That now, at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful. But you lack the opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound, and everywhere, and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Okay. So some of those English words haven't carried on in their meaning. We already looked at the word communicate. But again, we know this. This is one of the most misused verses in Scripture. You know, a guy who gets to the NBA, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, I never got to Major League Baseball. So it's not that. It's what goes before it, no matter where you find yourself. No matter where you find yourself, you can endure anything in Christ, right? When we're heavenly minded, right? When our first priority is Christ. And I'm not saying I'm there, right? I'm just going to read it in the Revised Version because I happen to like this when I read it. It says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So they were concerned for Paul, but they didn't have an opportunity. Not that I complain of want, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. In all circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hungry, abundance and want. I can do all things in him who strengthens me. Now, these are people who wanted to give to Paul at some point, right? But they couldn't. They didn't have that opportunity. But their heart was there, right? So they wanted to give to Paul. No opportunity. So on their end, they wanted to give it was from their heart, but on Paul's end, now this is Paul's end, Paul's saying, I knew you wanted to give to me, but I can live however the Lord chooses to have me in hunger, to be abounding in good things, to be abased, to be homeless. Anything I can do because the Lord is first in Paul's life, right? But still, the giver still had a desire to be like Christ in sacrificially giving, right? An act of love. You know, Paul finding his strength beyond the physical, he finds it in Christ alone, but he still says to them, it's still wonderful that you still want to give. I'm not begging for it, but I can see your hearts, right? Your hearts with the apostle. Continuing, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church, no gathering of believers entered in partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent me help again and again. Not that I seek the gift, there it is again, but I seek the fruit which increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am filled, having received from Epaphroditus the gift she sent, a sweet-smelling offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ. Right? To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Like, there's that sweet-smelling Savior. So there's no duty here. Let's get back to that. There's no duty, as we saw in Romans and Corinthians. There's no duty for these people. There's really not much thought for the temporal needs. There are real temporal needs, but there's not much thought for them. You know, it's full trust in the Lord. Paul is at the point where full trust in the Lord because there's no longer a kingdom before him. There's no longer a coming in of a known that he's looking for. This earth has nothing for him. It has no ordinances, right? There are no rudiments of the world that Paul is interested in. The land is not of interest to him anymore, right? And nor to us. So God knows our temporal needs. I'm not suggesting that there is no need for them. But its place is a voluntary offer to the Lord holds first place. So we come and we give voluntarily from our hearts to the Lord. Right? Let me again quote the Berean Expositor here commenting on this. So the application of such a figure as an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable to God by the Apostle Paul to the fellowship of the Philippians is very wonderful, but it's not the only time that such a reference was made by him. In the epistle to the Ephesians, can't go far without getting back to Ephesians, right? He sums up all practice under the heading of walk. I had this in my talk, so this is, thank you, Green Sponsor. Opening the practical section was an exhortation to the believer to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, Ephesians 4:1. I did two whole series on my blog. One is walking according to the call and walking in the new nature. Two parallel series I did. It's tremendous, and the Lord really used it. Continuing on, and follows it with a warning not to walk as the darkened Gentiles. After speaking about the believer's attitude to the new man and the old, he returns to the question of the walk in Ephesians 5, where he speaks of it under three headings. Walk in love. I had these up on the screen. Walk in love. Verse 2, walk as children of light. Verse 8, walk circumspectly. Verse 15, the end of the quote from the Berean Expositor. So, and what God deems as our need may differ from our definition of our need, and we have to remember that. The step back goes, what does God think my need is, as opposed to what I think my need is? So our concern is we're to be concerned with walking in our calling. That's this age, walking according to the blessings in the far above the heavens, walking according to that light, right? The revelation that God has shown us in the mystery and in Scripture in general. Walking in love, right? And walking circumspectly. Circumspectly is an interesting word. Someone described it this way one time, and I never forgot from early on in my Christian walk, that walking circumspectly is like if you threw a bunch of marbles on the floor, just a bunch of marbles, and then a cat walked through there. Right? The cat walks through and never steps on a marble. Just all four feet just go all the way through the room and never step on a marble. Circumspectly. Very aware, but moving forward and very aware of all the everything, the dangers below, but still moving on all the way through. So I know that's just a picture. That's how my mind sees it, right? So we do everything. Everything we do with a willful and sacrificial heart. But we don't value ourselves in that. We're valuing Christ. Right? Now, that's easy to say. I know that, and it's hard to do. But that's the goal. And so we do everything just stop going, what would be honoring to Christ? What would be honoring to the calling to which I have been called? What would be honoring to the scriptures? Right? What is going to bring glory to Christ? What is going to reveal the calling of this age? Right? These are the things that we need to sit back, and I try to do that going, as I fellowship with my brothers, not my enemies, my brothers, as Paul says, those that, like in Ephesians, he's hoping and praying that their eyes will be open. I have to remember, I have to, A, exalt Christ, so I always make sure I'm exalting Christ, and then B, showing them, hey, there's unsearchable riches waiting for you. Have you ever thought about this? Like, you know, today she wrote back in that thing, she goes, touche. A couple of things. Because I said, I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just saying you have to deal with this scripture in Acts. I know what it means. I mean, I know why it's there. But if you're gonna say this is true, then you have to explain this. Right. So, but that's not me. That's not up to me. But I have to remember, I'm exalting Christ, not a movement, not a person, not a ministry. I'm exalting Christ, and then I'm trying to reveal his truth for this age, right? So God values giving in all ages, but in this age, there's a greater sense of separation from the earthly. You know, that not that duty to Israel, so there's a separation from earthly giving. There's almost, you know, a conceding in Paul's words. There's no, and again, no duty, no nothing in the flesh, no Hebrew believers in Jerusalem, no directions for the collection. Even that's changed. Paul gave very specific directions in Corinthians for the collection. He wasn't to be there. They would do it. No, but now he's just saying he wants sacrificial giving. Right? And why? As Paul said for the saints, that this will result in fruit increasing to their account. Right? Karpos in the Greek. This word is used once in Ephesians, right? And we'll write back in chapter 5. Isn't it amazing what the Lord does? Write back in chapter 5. Verses 8 and 9, again, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, as we said, as we have seen. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and right, righteousness and truth. There's that word fruit. Now I'm going to stop here and do a Greek thingy, Greek grammatical thingy. This is a polysyndeton. I learned this from John Phillips, the brethren teacher. There's a couple of John Phillips. This is the brethren teacher. So when you come across a polysynonym, stop, because the Holy Spirit used the polysynonym for a reason. The polysynonym is, it slows you down. Now, you know, for me, slowing down is a very difficult thing to do. But reading the scripture, when you come across multiple uses of the word and in this case, right? And you see this in sometimes scripture, and this, and that. This is not just a comma and moving on. So here, the Lord wants us to stop and say, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, right? So they're all on, they all stand alone. There's no tailing off. There's no rattling off of a list. We stop and think of each word. Again, that's a polysyndeton. It's used in English, obviously, but it's, the Greeks use it to slow down the reader, right? So sacrificial giving, may not in this age, seen in previous ages, okay? Some previous ages, there's always, the Lord always wanted sacrificial giving. But then there was always sort of a trade-off, right? There's equal exchange. And we know the famous passage in a verse in Luke 6:38 that's quoted a lot, saying, give and it shall be unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you mete out with all, it shall be measured to you again, right? That's Luke 6:38. That is also the passage that involves, judge not lest you be judged by the same manner that you judge. But we don't see that in our age, right? We don't see this equal exchange in this world, right? And like in the kingdom, there's going to be this equality. There's going to be this justice in the kingdom. The king is giving out how justice works. You know, you will be rewarded. You give, it shall be given back to you. Shaken. Like, well, we're not given that promise in this age. Right? It comes to us in the form of goodness and righteousness and truth. That's the fruit that we get from sacrificial living, sacrificial praying, sacrificial giving. Giving that honors the Lord and done in His sight. Right? To bring glory to Him. It doesn't result in the fruit of things being shaken together and pouring with abundance necessarily. It can, the Lord can bless. But the fruit that's promised in Ephesians is goodness and righteousness and truth. And I want to close with these words from the Great Expositor. They first gave themselves. And this is the link between all these scriptures. They gave of their possessions as well as themselves, both to the Lord and to the apostles. It was not the amount nor the intrinsic value of the gifts that Epaphroditus brought with him from Philippi to Rome that counted with Paul. At the most, it could have been a small parcel. It was the spirit, the attitude, the sacrifice that prompted the gift that caused him so much joy. He knew, he said, oh, they wanted to give this to me. They couldn't before, but they were so hungry to help Paul. He says, oh, I love it on your account. I love it for your sake. You wanted to give this so badly, and He did. And I'm so glad that it's going to be a blessing to your account. So let me close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we see that through all the ages, from the sweet-smelling offerings in the law, not by compulsion, offered willingly, not to atone for sin. These were given willfully, Father, but acts of devotion to You for Your love and blessing, Father. And may we seek to give sacrificially as You lead us with our minds, not only with our earthly gain, Father, but that with the truth that You've given us, these unsearchable riches, Father, that we would make ourselves available to You to be used. So, and let our gifts, Father, I know the flesh gets in the way, Lord, but let our gifts be a sweet-smelling savior to You, Lord, a sweet-smelling odor and offering to You. Let us do it devotionally and willingly. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for your time and attention.